The first reading for the seventh Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 1. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And let another take his office.' So, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 22. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servant what must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. Jesus said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Grace,
mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On Thursday, we celebrated the ascension of our Lord, where our Lord Jesus Christ ascended back up into heaven, back to the position that he rightfully holds as the Son of God before the foundation of the world, from all eternity. Sitting at the right hand of God, the Father, he is at a position of power. And he rules over all things as the God-man, our brother, our Lord, our Savior. And seated at the right hand of the Father, he is our great high priest. He intercedes for us as he prays for us, as he does in our gospel reading, but he also continues to do that even at the right hand of our dear Father in heaven. And he intercedes, he prays for us, his dear church on earth, his dear bride, those who believe in him through the apostles' word. What a tremendous comfort that is to you, dear Christians. Jesus prays for you. In our gospel reading, even before Good Friday, in the shadow of the cross, knowing full well what is about to occur, about to happen to him, Jesus cares so much about his dear bride, the church, that he prays for her, intercedes on her behalf. His great love for the disciples and for those who would come to faith through his word, the church, that is you, that moves him to pray, his love for us, moves him to pray to the Father. And specifically in our gospel reading this morning, he prays that after he dies, rises, and ascends back to the right hand of the Father, that his church would remain one. That they would be united in him and in his word. Jesus prays, I do not ask for these only. He's talking with the disciples, he's praying, but it's the disciples around him. He says, I don't ask for just these only, they are included, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through the apostles' word. That's you. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It's interesting. Christ, the God-man, our Lord and Savior, the ruler over all things, prays that his church would be one, united together by God's grace through faith, through the means which he has created, the inspired word of his eyewitness accounts, which now Matthias, as we read in Acts 1, Matthias now is included, the eyewitnesses, the apostles. He prays for unity, for oneness, not this surface level, like, let's just be nice and kind to one another. I mean, that's nice. We should be kind to one another. But it's a deep unification. It is a deep oneness. He says, one, just as the Father and the Son are one within the Godhead of the Holy Trinity from all eternity. Deep oneness with one another. Why does Jesus pray that his church would remain one? Because we poor sinners need it desperately. As we heard in last week's reading, Jesus says that in this world we will have tribulation. Well, a large part of that tribulation is remaining faithful to Christ and his word, even though in this world there will be no shortage of doubters, of hypocrites within this visible church. There will be false messiahs. There will be false teachers luring away itching ears. There will be those who want to reject the truth of God and his word, who want to befriend the world to avoid its scorn. There will be those who attack the person and work of Jesus Christ, those who refuse to heed Christ's warning not to add or subtract or take away from anything written in this book, which we read in Revelation. They don't heed that warning that those curses and the prophecy will come true for them. There will always be those who practice the default religion of fallen, sinful man, demanding that salvation be earned, merited by works. Ever since Christ's ascension into heaven, these problems have persisted in Christ's church. It is the result of sin, man's hubris, of thinking that he knows better than God, the result of straying from Christ and his revealed word, and man setting himself up as God. It's no different today. In fact, I would argue it's worse. Clearly, we still have sharp divisions under the umbrella of Christendom. Altar and pulpit fellowship destroying differences, divisions. Differences between different confessions like the Roman Catholic, Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, the list goes on and on and on. And even under the banner of Lutheran, we've got LCMS, which we are, of course. We've got Wisconsin or the Wells, ELS, ELCA, LCMC, and the list goes on and on and on. That's the point. Now, let's not succumb to the temptation that these divisions don't matter. They absolutely do matter, because ultimately, even the smallest amount of false teaching, the smallest amount of false doctrine, does great damage to souls. Great damage. Are there people blessed with saving faith in these other denominations? Yes. Okay, so don't misunderstand me. That is true. That is absolutely possible. But truth is not subjective. The truth is not whatever you want it to be. So there can be, there is, one true exposition of what Scripture has to say and what the Christian faith is. May I present to you the Book of Concord. The Book of Concord, the Lutheran confession of what Scripture says and what the Christian faith is. Of course, the word concord means what? Harmony, unity. It means being of one accord, united together as one. So any and all divisions are sadly the result of sin. Disunity delights the devil. And I believe the dangers of division and disunity are more prevalent now than they ever have been. I believe that is in a large part due to the internet. You know this to be true, but for example, here's a few examples. No time in the history of the world have our children been able to go online and watch a 5-minute video on YouTube and suddenly decide to incorporate Buddhist practices in their religion. Why? Because their favorite celebrity says a mantra, does yoga, and meditates. Never in the history of the world can our children go online and watch a 5-minute video and decide suddenly that they're transgender because they might like something stereotypically associated with the opposite sex. Or they might go online and discover the falsehood that racism was part of Christianity all along. Nonsense. Or they may be convinced that now they're an atheist because they watched a video that said, God can't make a rock that he can't pick up. The dangers are real. The dangers are real, and all the more reason why the church must remain faithful, and fathers and mothers are to bring their children up in the truth, the instruction of the faith, and the true confession of Christ and his word. Dear saints, we are created for far more than believing lies, than division, than the disunity that inevitably comes from lies. We are created to share in Christ's glory. All right. Are you ready for this one? Get your floaties on because we are going into the deep end of the pool this morning. It's going to be fun, though, if you could track with me. Hopefully this makes sense. I tested it out last night. They tracked with me. So it's on you guys. You ready? Jesus prays to the Father, the glory that you, the Father, have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one. Well, Pastor, Jesus must be talking here about the 12 disciples having his glory, not little old me. No. Remember, he's quite clear who he's speaking about. I do not ask for these only, the 12, but for those also who will believe in me through their word. You. He is talking about you. The glory that the Father has given to the Son, the incarnate Son of God gives to you. That's what Jesus says. You share in God's glory. So the Son is begotten of the Father before all worlds. The Father has, from all eternity, has communicated to the Son his essence, his divine attributes. So the Son is of one essence with the Father, right? At Trinity Sunday, we confess this. Jesus, the Son of God, is God. The Son is God. Tracking with me so far. The Son is God. And then the Son of God became a human being. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son, united his glory with human nature in such a way that human nature actually now receives divine attributes. So Jesus has brought humanity into the Godhead of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son of God becoming man, becoming one of us, our brother in the flesh, has united himself to mankind in the flesh for eternity. And through his word, his means, and the visible word of the sacrament, Christ now has united himself to you in such a way that Jesus is in you and you are in him. Like, not exactly in the same way, but like the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, you are in Christ and he is in you. You share in his glory. Unbelievable. So this next part of what Jesus is praying for, I wanted to use an analogy. So if you look in the inside of your bulletin, being one with Christ means something for us as well. I want to use the analogy of the wagon wheel. So if you look on the inside, there's a little wagon wheel printed there. I'm sure you can imagine a wagon wheel easy enough. But if you take a look inside, there's one provided. So if we use a wheel as an analogy, the center is Christ, right? He is the center of it all. The crucified, risen God, man, our Savior is the center. He and his word is the hub. Baptized believers in Christ throughout all the world, throughout indeed all time and space, even those in heaven now who have died and gone into heaven, even those now, these are the spokes. We are the spokes, connected to Christ, united to Christ, in Christ. And therefore, just as the rim or the wheel on the outside demonstrates, we are united together. We are one. In Christ, we are one. One with Christ, and therefore one with our Father in heaven. And we are one with one another. And yes, we even now are united, are one with the saints who are in heaven connected to Christ, and we here are connected to Christ. What a beautiful, comforting thing that is. And finally, I'd like to highlight what Jesus says in verse 23, what he prays for in verse 23. He says, I in you, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me even as you love me, love them as you love me. You see, there is a becoming yet. There is more. There is a becoming a perfectly one. It is the end result, this becoming one. It is the telos, the destination. It is the fruit of being in Christ and in his word spoken to us through the apostles. It's what the church moves toward as we hold fast to his true, perfect, and unchanging word. And it's the same reality that happens every time we gather around Christ and his presence at the Lord's Supper. We gather and we kneel together to receive his glory. Not our glory, his glory. His very body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we do that, we are receiving his glory, we are communing, we are partaking, we are united with Christ, but we are also communing, partaking with one another. We are one. It is Christ's desire that all divisions within his church would cease, that all would repent and believe his word, that all would kneel and receive his precious gifts, that all would be perfectly one in heart, mind, and doctrine. But sadly, we recognize that this is not the reality of things in this life and at this moment. Yet it does continue to be our desire as well. You see, feeding and strengthening and teaching and inviting and encouraging people with the very word of God must continue in Christ's church until the day he returns. Because only in Christ and only in his word can we become perfectly one. Now this goes, last part here, this goes for everyone. But I'm going to direct my attention particularly to our graduates this morning. Grant, Caitlin, and Olivia, I don't know exactly where you are, but I'm talking to you. You are in Christ. He died to save you. You are forgiven. He baptized you. You now, in baptism, are united at one with Christ, our risen and living Lord. And therefore, you are also one with everyone that you see around you. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We are one. My prayer, Christ's prayer indeed, is that you may become perfectly one with these, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that happens only by remaining in Christ and in his perfect word. So wherever life takes you from here, there is no greater place to be than in Christ and in his word. Continue to attend church services. Continue to hear his word and receive the Lord's Supper regularly. Receive his glory for the forgiveness of your sins. And rejoice. Rejoice in your brothers and sisters in Christ who is united here and wherever you might be, you are united to them. You are one. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.